I want you guys to do something for me. I want you all to just close your eyes just for a brief second. Last week, we opened up this series, and we read a passage from Isaiah 6. We read the first three verses in the vision that Isaiah received from the Lord. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to reread this passage. And what I want you to do as I'm reading this, with your eyes closed, I want you to just think in your mind, what would you do if you were Isaiah? Because here Isaiah is, and he's in the presence of God. And what we're going to see tonight is Isaiah's response to being in the presence of the Lord. But I want you to really think about it as I read this passage. If you were Isaiah, what would your response be? So I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, with your eyes closed. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, listen, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So here you are, envision with me. You have received this vision from the Lord. And you are right now in the presence of God. You are in the temple, and you are seeing God in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of his majesty, full of all holiness. What's your response? Would you sing? Would you join in with the seraphim and sing? Would you jump for joy? Would you cry? What is your response going to be? You have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 4 through 5. And what we're going to do, you have your response envisioned in your mind. And what I want us to do is we're going to read Isaiah's response to being in the presence of God. So when you find that, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, I want you to go ahead and turn to it and stand with me. Out of reverence for God's word. And as we read this, I want you to ask yourself, is my response similar to Isaiah's? Would I have the response that he had? And I think what we're going to see as we read this passage tonight, as we continue in our study of God's holiness, I think many of us are going to be very surprised with Isaiah's response. For many of us, it may confuse us why he says the thing he says, why he does the thing he does. And so, follow along with me in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And here he is. He's just seen God in all of his splendor and all of his holiness with the seraphim singing around him. And here's what Isaiah says. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So here he is. He's in the temple. He's seen the Lord. And at this moment, God speaks. And the thresholds are shaking. It's like the walls are shaking. And the place just fills with smoke in an instant. That's where Isaiah's at. And he says, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, Father, and understanding that you are holy. Father, you are far beyond anything we could ever comprehend. You are perfect in every way, all deserving of all of our glory, honor, and praise. But Father, tonight, as we study Isaiah and as we study his response to your holiness, Father. I pray that we would find ourselves with a similar response, Father, declaring, woe is me, for we are lost, for we are unclean. We are unholy. We are not fit to be in your presence. So, Father, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Father, I pray that you would speak through me during this time and that your son Jesus would be glorified. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. You guys can be seated. So I'm going to go ahead and just give you my big point tonight. I'm not going to try to cover it up. I'm not going to try to get you doing a guessing game or anything like that. My big point tonight is this. When we see God, we see us. When we see God, we see us. And what I mean by that is when we truly see God in all of his splendor, in all of his majesty, all of his glory, in full holiness, we see who we truly are. And what we're going to see tonight is that person that we see in light of God's holiness is awful. That person in light of God's holiness is disgusting, and we hate them. Why? Why is this the case? Well, the first thing we're going to see tonight is this. In light of God's holiness, when we see us, we see our sin. When we truly see us in light of God's holiness, we are all the more aware of our sin. Look back at what Isaiah said. He said, woe is me. Woe is me. You see, Isaiah was a prophet. All right. So Isaiah's task was to speak on behalf of God to the people that he was speaking to. So Isaiah is speaking to the people. And that is his job. And as a prophet, he would either offer a blessing to the people, come before him, hey, you know, God's pleased with what you're doing. Or, which is usually the case in the Old Testament, prophets would come before the people and cast judgment onto the nations, cast judgment onto the people. And as a prophet would go to cast judgment on that nation, he would often precede the judgment that he was about to say with the word, woe. So he would say, woe, Jerusalem. Woe, Judah. Woe is you, Babylon. And then he would go on to denounce the judgment that is coming their way. But what does he do here? He doesn't denounce a curse on anyone except himself. He says, woe is me. You see, this is the first time that Isaiah actually speaks in the book of Isaiah. Everything else has just been record. Everything else has just been his writing. But for the first time, we see God, or Isaiah speaking, and the very thing he's doing is he's not addressing the people, but rather he is addressing himself. And I can just hear his words. I can just imagine Isaiah in this moment saying, woe is me. And he's trembling with fear before the presence of holy God. Woe, I am cursed. I should not be in your presence. You are holy. I am not. And then he goes on to say this. He says, I am lost. Now this word lost in the Hebrew, I don't know Hebrew, but I have a Bible software that teaches me Hebrew, so don't think I'm like a Hebrew scholar. But the word lost in the Hebrew literally means undone. It means destroyed. It means ruined. So he's saying, I am destroyed. I am ruined because I am in the presence of God. Basically, what he's saying is, it's over. I am dead. He comes before the holiness of God, before the presence of God, and his response isn't to sing. His response isn't to jump for joy. His response is, oh no, I'm destroyed. I'm dead. I should not be in the presence of God. Because in an instant, he saw God in his holiness and all of his glory. And in that moment, for the very first time, Isaiah was awakened to his sinfulness. Isaiah was awakened to his unholiness, and he just knew. He just knew that God was going to strike him dead. And he knew that God was completely just in doing so, because here he is before a holy God who has holy wrath against sin. And Isaiah, as we're about to see, realizes he is a sinner. Because he goes on to say this. He says, I am lost. Then he goes on to say, I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah acknowledges his sinfulness. Isaiah acknowledges his wretchedness. He's like, I'm dirty. I am filthy. I'm a sinner and I am disgusting. There is absolutely no good in me. You see, as a prophet, his whole livelihood was based on speaking, was talking, was addressing the people using his words, using his lips. And he stands up and he is the voice of God to the people. But I love what he says. He doesn't just say, I am unclean. Like he could have easily said, I am lost. I am unclean. But he says, my lips are unclean. I am a man of unclean lips. And basically what he's saying is my life, everything I am about is filthy. Everything I'm about, my entire livelihood, everything my life revolves around is disgusting, is dirty, is defiled. That's who I am, what he's saying. I'm a sinner. I am dirty. And then he goes on to say this. He says, I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. I find this interesting. He doesn't call out the people first. You know, I feel like almost in a way to try and cast a little bit of judgment off of himself, he probably would have been like, hey, yeah, they're dirty, you know, and I'm kind of dirty too. You know, he could have been like, yeah, I dwell in the midst of unclean people and I'm unclean as well. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't address the people first. Rather, he addresses himself first. He calls himself out first. And I think this is because as he is standing before holy God, yeah, the people are sinful, but he is very aware of his sin. And he realizes, I am way more sinful. I am way more dirty. I am way more unclean than they are. He addresses himself first. But then he recognizes that he is no better than the people around him. I'm dirty, they are dirty, I'm unclean, they are unclean. What he's saying is we all are unclean before a holy God. We all are filthy, we all are dirty, we all are sinners. And if anyone was righteous in the land, I want you to think about this for a second. If anyone in that time period was righteous before God, would have been seen as a godly man, it would have been Isaiah. I mean, here he is. He is a prophet of God. I mean, he speaks to the people for God. His whole life, his whole ministry is about God. So if anyone in the day was going to be righteous, if any of the people were going to point to a godly person in that day, it would have been Isaiah. You know, and I'm sure that he even believed that himself. I'm sure that at times he even boasted in his self-righteousness. Maybe not publicly, but I'm sure privately. And I'm pretty good, you know, because for Isaiah, he looked around the people that he was surrounding himself with. He looked at the nations and he saw the nations doing absolutely horrible things. I mean, just terrible, terrible, terrible. If you read the book of Isaiah, I mean, he's casting judgment on these nations that are just sinful to the core. And I'm sure at times he looked at these people and their wickedness and judged them with everything they had, with everything he had. But what's so interesting is that before the presence of God, he acknowledges he is just as filthy and just as disgusting as the unclean people he's been casting judgment on for years. And I think here is the big reason why Isaiah has this vision. His response is probably a little different than what our response in our mind was. But I think for the first time, what we see is that the light of God, First John talks about that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. For the very first time, light was shined on Isaiah's darkness. For the very first time, he wasn't hidden anymore. He was exposed in all of his sinfulness. Imagine this. You're in a dark room. And in a dark room, obviously, what is there none of? light. So without any light, you can't see what? It's not a trick question. Anything. You literally can see nothing. So in the dark, theoretically, you can do just about whatever you want to do. You can be just about whoever you want to be. You can say just about whatever you want to say. You can think just about whatever you want to think. Because it's dark. No one can see you. Everything is hidden. But then imagine you're in that room and the light comes on. What happens then? Everything is exposed. There is nothing to be hidden. I mean, you can literally see everything. If we were to turn the lights off in this room, it would be dark. You guys could run around, go crazy, do what you wanted to do. But then in an instant, we could turn the lights on and I would be able to see where you are and what you're doing. And I think for the very first time, the light was shown on Isaiah's darkness. You see, Isaiah had been living his life in darkness and he didn't even realize it. He had been living his entire life in darkness, and it wasn't until light shone on his darkness that he was awakened to his sinfulness. And at that moment, nothing was hidden. Everything was exposed. And Isaiah's response is unbelievable. He trembled with fear. He was ashamed. He was disgusted. And he didn't want to be in the presence of God because he knew he's standing in the presence of a holy God who has a holy wrath against sin. And his response is, woe is me. Cursed I am. I should not be here. And as we read this response, like, man, that's kind of a weird response. Like, that's not what I would expect if you're standing before God. But if you go throughout all of Scripture, almost every single time a person encounters God, comes face to face with the Lord, enters into the presence of God, their response is very, very, very similar. If you go to Exodus and you go to the story with Moses, and Moses in the tent communicating with the Lord. And in that moment, Moses says, God, I want to see your face. He says, let me see your face. And I love, God answers him, says, no, because you will die. Like, if I show you my face, if I show you who I truly am in all of my holiness, in all of my glory, because of your sinfulness, because of your wickedness, because of how unholy you are, you will die. Another one, Jacob in Isaiah or in Genesis. It's a story of Jacob wrestling with God. Now, that in itself is just a dumb thing to do. Like, I know the Manny and Mayweather fight is coming up this weekend. And if any of you follow MMA, I don't know, maybe you don't. But that's a big fight coming up this weekend. And people are going to be casting their ballots, like, who's going to win? What's going to go on? Hopefully I can watch it on Saturday. And that's going to be a good fight. Like, okay, we don't really know what's going to happen here. But if UFC 2067 said God versus you, like, it's a pretty clear winner who's going to win that fight, right? Like, there's really no, like, question. God's probably going to win. But Jacob's, he's pretty gutsy, apparently. I mean, he tries to go toe-to-toe with God. He comes out of it pretty much beat to death. I mean, he is just destroyed in this wrestling match. And I love what happens. After he's done, after he's limping around, all beat up, been wrestling with God, he says, I've seen God face to face, and my life has been spared. Like, I entered into the presence of God, and I don't know how I'm not dead right now. It is unbelievable. It blows my mind that I am still alive. I should be dead because I was in the presence of the Lord. And then last one, another story is one of my favorites in the New Testament. It's with Peter. And you all know who Peter is. Peter is one of the apostles of Jesus, one of Jesus' closest followers. Preached his famous sermon at Pentecost. You know, you guys may know him. He denied Jesus 3 times. That's Peter. Well, early on in the Gospels, before Peter has gotten up and actually followed Jesus, there's a day where Peter, who is a fisherman, is out fishing. And he comes to shore, just pretty upset, hasn't caught anything all day, been fishing all day and has literally caught nothing. So he gets up to the shore, and Jesus comes to meet him. And Jesus says, cast your boat back out. Go ahead and push back out into the lake. I want us to go fishing. And Peter reluctantly is like, okay, I mean, I'm a professional fisherman. I kind of know what I'm doing, but fine. If you want to go fishing, let's do it. So they get out there. They're at the middle of the lake. And Jesus says, cast your nets out. Go ahead, put them out over the boat. And I can just imagine Peter just so reluctant to do what Jesus is commanding. Like, who are you to come in my boat and tell me how to fish? Like, I've literally been in this lake all day, and you're telling me how to fish. But I'm sure at that moment he was, okay, I got a really good opportunity to prove this guy wrong. So I'm going to throw my nets out. And so that's exactly what he does. He throws his nets overboard. The scripture says, immediately the boat began to sink and the nets began to break because of the amount of fish that were being caught up in the nets. I mean, here Peter is, and I mean, he's just like, what is going on? I'm catching the biggest catch of my life. Like, my boat is sinking. The nets are breaking. Like, this is a really, really, really good problem to have as a fisherman. I mean, he's looking and, you know, it's like, okay, I've got an unbelievable payday coming my way. Like, this is going to be unreal. I'm going to be able to feed the family for months. All these different things going on. But that wasn't his response. He didn't weep. He didn't jump for joy. He didn't sing. He didn't, start counting the money. Like, none of that. Peter's response is, he falls to his knees. As soon as the boat begins to sink, as soon as the nets begin to break, Peter falls to his knees and looks at Jesus and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. It wasn't, thank you, Jesus. Thanks for all the money. It wasn't, thanks for all the food. It was, please get out of my presence. I should not be in your presence. I am sinful. I am unholy. Because at that moment, when he caught this amazing catch, Peter saw Jesus for who he was, as God. And he saw him in all of his splendor, all of his glory, and all of his holiness. And knowing that he was in the presence of God, his response was just like Isaiah. It was just like Moses. It was just like Jacob. He trembled with fear, and he realized, I should not be here. I am sinful. And that is the response that we all should have. That should be every single one of our responses when we enter into the presence of God. Because what we need to know is man is unholy. Man is sinful. And when an unholy man, when sinful man encounters God who is holy, the response is always to tremble with fear and realize we are not worthy. God is holy in every single way, and we are not. So let me ask you this question. Are you aware of your sin? Isaiah became aware of his sin. The light was shone on his darkness. Have you come to a point where God's light has shined on your darkness? Where your sin has been exposed before a holy God? Where you have realized that in the presence of God, you are worthless, you are hopeless, you are broken and sinful, you are disgusting, you are dead. Have you ever come to that point? And what I would say is it doesn't matter how good you are, because I know a lot of you can get wrapped up in the mindset that as long as I'm good, God's going to love me. You know, I don't want to look back to Isaiah. I mean, here he was, a prophet of God amidst a bunch of sinful people. If anyone was going to boast in how good they were, it probably would have been Isaiah. But the moment he entered into the presence of God, he acknowledged one thing. I am unclean. I am sinful. All of us in the presence of God are unclean. By sitting here, listen to me, by sitting here tonight, you are no different than the heathen that you often judge outside these walls. Because I know for many of you, you can get wrapped up in the mindset, God loves good people, God hates bad people, so I'm going to be good. And you have no idea how frustrating it is whenever I talk with a student. And week in and week out, I feel like we reiterate the point that it's not about how good you are. It's not about how good you are, whether in Wednesday night impact services, whether Sunday school, whether Brother Ricky Sunday mornings. That is harped on constantly because that's not biblical. Salvation is not based on works. It's based on grace. But it never fails. I'll go up and I'll ask a student who's been in the ministry for a while and talk about salvation. And the response, it kills me. Yeah, it's just about being a good person. It's just about reading my Bible and praying more and getting baptized and all these different things. And immediately I'm just like, have we failed? Because what we need to see is that literally no one is good. None of us are good. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how righteous you try to be. You are never good enough for God. Because God is holy, and as much as we try, we will always be unholy. Apart from Christ, all of us are hopeless, we're doomed, and we're sinful, and we are unclean. We're unholy, God is holy. And what you need to see is that is not a good thing. That is not a good thing. So I hope you are not taking this lightly. As we're talking about our unholiness in light of God's holiness, this is not a good thing. Like, this is not something to jump up and celebrate about. No, this means that all of us are under God's holy wrath. And God is completely just in casting his judgment upon us. God is completely just in killing us, as Isaiah was expecting to happen to him. Because we are sinful and God is holy. And you see, when we see us, when we see us for who we are, when we see us in our sin, we also see our separation. Because of our sin, because of our unholiness, the issue here is we are separated from God. We are completely separated from God. He is holy, we are not, and that causes a great divide between us and God. Travis, you want to go to the next slide? This is what this looks like. You guys have probably seen this before. But on the left, this is us. All of us. Me, you, every single person. We're on the left here. And we are sinful. And on the right, it's God. God is completely holy. And what you see is there is this divide between us that man cannot conquer on his own. We cannot overcome that divide. I remember, I guess it may have been last year, 2 years ago, there was a guy, idiot, who decided he was going to tightrope the Grand Canyon. Y'all remember that? Yes, okay. Guy was a moron. Now, he made it, but I mean, I was expecting him the entire time to fall and die. And like us all watch, like millions of people watch this guy fall to his death. Like I was expecting that to happen. What I would say is that as we look at this divide, this is not a situation with a tightrope. This is not a situation where we can walk a fine line and hopefully somehow get our way to God. No, that is not going to happen because God is on a completely different level. God is on a completely different level than us. And I think about this great divide, and I think about it with us compared to professional athletes, all right? Now, many of you play sports. You may not play for school, but I mean, it's sure most of you guys have played recreation sports at some time, whether you have just dribbled a basketball or thrown a football or played catch in the yard. You guys have played some type of a sport before. And I'm sure the time that you played your sport, there's been a time where you were like, okay, I'm pretty good at this. Like, man, I can dribble a ball with the best of them, man. Yeah, I'm by myself, but I am really, really good, right? There's been a time where we've been playing something and we look around like, okay, I'm kind of like God's gift to baseball. Like they're lucky to have me out here. But I want us to think about this. All right, Winder, I'm going to use you as an example. So let's say one day, Winder, he's a three-point star in here, signing here soon. So that's not true. He's not doing that. So don't actually, if you want to ask him for your autograph, you can. So, but let's say Winder one day decides he's going to go up to the Murray State Wellness Center. And let's say he's up there playing some pickup basketball. And, I mean, he's just playing very well. I mean, just breaking ankles, crossovers, I mean, three-point shots, you name it, he's doing it. I mean, they're all just bowing down to Winder, like, oh, gosh, you are so good. We shouldn't be in your presence. But then all of a sudden, Winder's out there hooping. And at that moment, LeBron James walks in. Now, what's going to happen to one, Winder's confidence? I mean, it's going to go down drastically. But then two, when LeBron steps on the court and says, hey, I want to play, and I'm playing against this guy named Winder, what's going to happen to Winder's game? It's going to get crushed. Like, he is not going to be seen as being as good as LeBron James. No offense. He may. He will never be. Okay, so. But as we think about that, LeBron is on a completely different level. I mean, even in professional basketball, he's a top-tier athlete. MVP, All-Star. I mean, he's going to be a Hall of Famer. He is unreal. And as much as Winder was to train, let's say he was to give 6 years of his life to nothing but training and shooting and all these different things, he'll never be able to compare and compete with LeBron. That's no offense to Winder. That's just, he is a superior professional athlete. I mean, he's a freak of nature. You know, and I think about, I've been doing CrossFit about like 7 months. And this past, or every year, they have something called the CrossFit Games. Now, the CrossFit Games is essentially like the Super Bowl of CrossFits, where like all the world's best athletes get together and they compete in all these workouts, and whoever wins at the end is known as the fittest man on earth. And so, preceding the CrossFit Games, they have something called the CrossFit Open. And the CrossFit Open allows anyone who does CrossFit to enter their name into the Open. And ideally, what they're doing is they are saying that literally anyone has a chance of going to the games. Now, realistically, what they're saying is not everyone has a chance of going to the games. Yeah, we want your money, pay your $20, but you're not going to make it to the games. So this year, I competed in the CrossFit Open, not because I thought I was going to make it to the games, but just because I wanted to compete, see how I ranked globally, nationally, in our region, all these different things. And so after our first workout, I didn't do very well, but I went ahead and put my score in, and I didn't think I did as bad as I actually did. But I go on there the day after I submit my score, and I want to see, what are the top dogs doing? And I go on there, and I mean, I just want to cry in shame. I mean, these guys absolutely blow my score out of the water. I mean, I look like a kindergarten girl compared to what they're doing. I mean, it is just unreal. And I thought to myself, okay, I could literally do everything I could imagine doing. I could train for years. I could take a bunch of supplements. I could do whatever I needed to do. But I would probably never be on their level because these guys are superior athletes. They are on and just on a whole different playing field. And as we think about us and God, as we think about who we are in relation to God, what we need to see is that God is on a different level. I mean, he is on a league. He's in a league of his own. And what we need to see is that no matter what we do, we can never get to God. No matter trying to be good enough, no matter the things you try and do, you can never overcome the overwhelming divide between you and the Lord. And that's a problem. That's not good news. And I think the bad news starts with us not being aware of our sin. So I want to ask this question. Why don't we see us? Like, what do you mean? Why don't we have a better grasp on our sin? Why are we all not trembling with fear before a holy God right now? And I'm going to run through these very quickly. But first, I think it's because we don't see God. You and I do not see God. And what I mean by that is we have conjured up this idea of God in our mind that is not God. We, personally, culturally, we have become to make God into what we want God to be. And what we see is this God figure that we're describing looks a lot more like Santa Claus than the God of the Bible. He awards the good, he punishes the bad, but at the end of the day, he loves everyone, he just wants us to try harder. That's God. That's what culture has painted. That's what many of us believe about God. But that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is holy, and he is just, and he is loving, and he is gracious, and he is merciful, and he is wrathful towards sinners. and he is ready to punish sin. You see, that God of the Bible isn't preached in a lot of places, because that God of the Bible doesn't sell books. It doesn't make people happy. It doesn't make people feel good. So we try not to talk about that God, and we come up with our fake God who's not real. And when we don't see God, until we see God as holy, until we understand that God is perfect, we're never going to be awakened to our unholiness. Until we see the God of the Bible, we will never have a grasp on our sinfulness. Secondly, we focus on good, not God. And what I mean by that is we base our sense of morality on those around us and not on a holy God. We justify our behavior, and this is huge among students. This is peer pressure in a sense. But we justify our behavior because it's better than him or her. We justify our behavior because it's what the masses are doing. It's what everyone is doing. And what we see is that we're basing our standard of morality on our neighbors. Okay, yeah, I know maybe this isn't the best thing for me to be doing, but at least it's not doing this. Yeah, I know I cheated on my test, but at least I'm not smoking dope. You know, I know I lied to my teacher. I know I lied to my parents, but I'm not getting drunk on the weekends. We justify our behavior based on the people around us, and it makes us feel better about ourselves. And our standard of morality is based on good, when really we have no idea what good really is, because at the end of the day, there's going to be somebody better than you. You're going to have a Mother Teresa walk in your class, but well, that's shot. She's a lot better than I am, so I guess I am pretty bad. You know, and we base our standard of morality on others and not on God. And we will never see our sin until we see that our standard is God. And God's standard is holy perfection. And every single one of us falls short of that. And then lastly, we live in darkness. We live in darkness. We live in a culture that celebrates sin. I mean, everything you're around celebrates sin. And what we're seeing is we live in such a culture that sin's becoming common. Like, the sins of the Bible that are described are common to us, and we no longer see them as sin. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Just because something is common doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's what everyone else is doing doesn't mean it's right. And what we have is we consume ourselves with this darkness that everyone else is doing, even as believers. And we consume ourselves with music that is nothing but filth. We consume ourselves with TV, with television shows that are absolutely horrible. But we justify it because, well, you know, I mean, is it really that bad? My Christian buddies, we all watch it together. You know, yeah, I know, but I mean, I just fast forward to the bad parts. I try not to pay attention to it. Yeah, I know it's bad, but it's not really affecting me in that way. And what happens is when we begin to believe that, when we begin to consume our lives with darkness, we no longer can discern sin. Personal story of mine. A couple years ago, Bethany and I discovered Netflix, and we were just married, and we had about probably 3 shows that we really, really liked and loved them. I mean, on the weekends, after school, whatever, we were always going to the TV, turning on these shows. I mean, we were flying through these series. And I remember there for about a month or two, I just began to get really convicted about what we were watching. It's like, man, we don't need to be watching this stuff. This stuff is horrible. This stuff is filth. But we kept watching it because it was funny, because it was appealing, because we liked the characters, because we got into the plot. So we kept on watching it and kept on watching it. And then eventually I just say, no, we are done. We cannot continue to watch these things. Because what happened is I noticed in my own life, as I began to watch shows that did nothing but celebrate sin, I no longer could discern sin. And I noticed that my thought process was changing. The way I was talking was changing. The things I was doing was changing. I mean, the way I was treating Bethany was changing. The way I was going to work was, everything about me was changing. And I finally had enough when I realized at one point I wasn't necessarily celebrating sin, but I was completely okay with it. I'd hear about a couple moving in together before they were married. I'd hear about a couple, you know, having sexual immorality. I'd hear about people doing drugs or drinking and getting drunk. And I noticed I'm not that upset about this. Why? And it's because I have become numb to sin. And it's because I was consuming my life with darkness. And I know for many of you in here, even you believers, you flock to television shows, you flock to media, music, whatever, and it does nothing but fill you with sin. And you are not immune to the things you're watching. You're not immune to the sexual immorality. You're not immune to the drug use. You're not immune to the different things that you're watching. And what's sad is we go to those shows and we may say, yeah, I disagree with what they're doing. But to watch those shows, to listen to that music, we give approval of the sin. And what we're doing is we're giving approval of the very sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And we celebrate it, and we clap, and we laugh at it. And what we're not realizing is it is consuming our lives, and sin is becoming common. And we no longer can discern sin. So what I want to say is quit filling your life with sin. If you want to be able to see God's holiness and see your unholiness, it's going to take you removing yourself from some darkness. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So as we close, students, only when we see God, only when we see God in his holiness, will we see who we truly are. A sinner separated from God. Only in that moment are we going to see our true identity, and that is unholy, unclean, unworthy to be in the presence of God. And so here's what I want to close with, and just three quick things. In light of God's holiness, what is our response? And here's our first response. Recognize your sin. Our response needs to be that of Isaiah. Woe is me. I am lost. I am unclean. Don't try to butter it up. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to conceal it. Recognize it. Bring it to light. God already knows it. Confess it. And then secondly, repent of it. Turn away from your sin. Whether for the very first time and put your faith and trust in Christ, or for you believers in here who have just been flocking to sin, who have been consuming your life with darkness, repent of that. And then lastly, run to Christ. Run to Christ. You see, because of our sin, we have a major separation between us and God. We have a huge problem. And the reality is, on our own, we will never overcome the divide between us and God. But that's where Jesus Christ steps in. That's where Jesus Christ comes in and lives that life of holy perfection that God demanded of every single one of us. And that's where Jesus Christ went to the cross and absorbed God's holy wrath for us. And through the cross of Christ, you and I can be reconciled to God. And look something like this. You guys have probably seen that before. Before Jesus, we're hopeless. We're dead in our sin, unworthy to be in the presence of God. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we can now be reconciled to a holy God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. And what I would ask is this. Tonight, maybe for the very first time, light was shown on your darkness. Maybe God is bringing to light you are a sinner. And if that's you, what I want you to do is, after we close, I want you to go find a leader. I don't want you to worry about small group if you're in high school. I don't want you to worry about going and playing games. I want you to go find a leader and talk about putting your faith and trust in Christ. And then if you're a believer in here, what I want you to do is just repent. Because I know for many of us, we are consuming our lives with darkness, and we're not even realizing the major effect it's having on our lives. All right? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for tonight. Father, I just want to ask just a special blessing over these students as we leave. Father, I pray that you would use your word tonight to convict hearts and to call men and women to repentance. Father, we love you and we praise you and ask all this in the name of Christ. Amen.